We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit. Have him open the meaning of Scripture to us and give us the comfort that you would have your people have from the beautiful 14th chapter of Revelation. Pray this in your name. Amen. Let me begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphones and also in the future the CDs and the tapes. Service this evening coming from the Village Hall here once again in God's country, Coon Valley, where we're having a very, very wintry, windy evening. I guess the wind gusts, according to the report I heard in the radio, were up to 60 miles an hour. And some ice on the roads, slippery roads, but we're all gathered here together, and the Holy Spirit has given us a safe journey here. And we'd like to invite you with us to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. The focus here in 14 changes drastically from what we had in chapter 13. Chapter 13, you remember, we had what we call the unholy trinity. Three deadly, vicious, horrifying, terrifying enemies of God's church and his people. The great red dragon, the terrifying beast from the sea, and the lamb-like beast from the earth that spoke like a lion. Now in 14, chapter 14, the Holy Spirit swings the spotlight over to the Lamb. And we looked at verse 1 last week, and I looked, and lo, the Lamb, there should be an article there, and I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. We looked at a little bit of a different translation last week, but the thought was that in one of the most amazing visions of the whole Bible, we see the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion, which is a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, and the 144,000 sealed ones, all of his elect, standing around him. This is amazing. In spite of all the opposition from the great red dragon, who is the devil, and the beast from the sea, a representative of the government in all of its non-Christian aspects, and then the lamb-like beast from the earth that spoke like a lion, the false prophets, in spite of everything they did, they failed to capture one of God's chosen ones. This is absolutely amazing, especially when you consider that God's elect were at one time under the control of the devil, lost and condemned sinners, living in a sinful world with sinful bodies and scattered throughout time and distance. And amazingly, the Good Shepherd throughout history, via his Holy Spirit and the Word, sought out and found every single lost sheep. And so he says calmly to his Father, "Of those whom thou hast given me, have I lost none." The mission of God, Son of God, is 100% successful. And the mission of the devil is 100% failure. It's comforting to know that. Now we get into the next verse. Verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." You know, some verses you read once and you never forget them. And this wasn't always true, but right now, you know, I've come to just love the King James Version. The more I've studied it, the more I treasure it. I believe it's the best translation that's on the market. If you want a one-for-one translation, a Hebrew word into an English word, a Greek word into an English word, you cannot do better than the King James Version. But it's not a perfect translation. There are some verses in it that you kind of shake your head at. Harpers harping with their harps. I can remember when I heard that as a little child. Heard it read in church once and never forgot it. I thought, well, what else would harpers be harping with? The harpers would not be harping with trombones. And why would the Holy Spirit put something like this in the Bible? Harpers harping with their harps. You almost laugh when you heard it read. I also love the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible does exactly what it says it does. It amplifies. And anybody who has ever translated anything from one language into another, in this instance, you know, like from the Hebrew Old Testament into the English, or the Greek New Testament into the English, you know that there are some words that have so much meaning to them that you cannot give a one-word English equivalent, like King James does. You have to amplify, and that's exactly what the Amplified Bible does. If it takes 10 English words to explain a Hebrew word or a Greek word, the Amplified will give you the whole 10 words. I just love it. Sometimes even when it doesn't amplify a whole lot, it gives you a better translation. Here's how the Amplified Bible translates Hebrews 14, verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of great waters, and like the rumbling of mighty thunder, the voice I heard. Now we got some brackets. When the King James adds their own thoughts, they put things in italics. When the Amplified does it, they use brackets. So here we've got the voice I heard. Now brackets seemed like the music, end of brackets, of harpists accompanying themselves on harps. Makes a lot more sense to me. A lot better translation. We don't want translations to keep us from what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. And obviously the key thing here is the word harp. What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us? And the way you find this out is you get your concordance out, you look up the word harp, and you see what kind of a connotation the Holy Spirit gives this instrument in Scripture. That's what you do. Now you find out that harps are mentioned three times in Revelation, which is important because that's the book we're studying. And in each case, it's used to accompany singing around the throne of God. The references are Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, which you've had that already. And the one we've got this evening, Revelation 14, verse 2, and Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. This is called searching Scripture. It's called word study. We want to find out what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. Sometimes you will find a verse, and very often this will be either in Psalms or Proverbs, where there's a connection made that is so plain that you can't miss it. And we've got that in Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 especially starts this way: praise the Lord with harp. Okay. A lot of times when harps are being used, they are used in praising the Lord. That's the key that opens it up right here. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Remember that phrase, a new song. We're going to get to that a little bit. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So you've got these harps playing. And there's a term, the voice of many waters. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. An odd description. Sound described as being like the sound of a lot of water. Literally, the voice of many waters. And like the sound of heavy thunder. We had this same thought in Revelation chapter 1:15. Chapter 1, verse 15, compared to the voice of the Savior, which sounded like much water or a thundering waterfall. If you've ever had the opportunity of sitting at the bottom of a large, powerful waterfall and hearing the sound of that water. That's what they're talking about in this verse, compared to the voice of God. The sound of thunder, also used three times in Revelation. We've had it in chapter 6, verse 1. I believe that's the voice of one of the four living creatures. It was around the throne of God. Second time is in chapter 14, verse 2, which we're at. We'll hear it again in chapter 19, verse 6. The description given here gives you the impression of an awful lot of people. And that must have been very comforting to the people that John was writing to in his day, where it seemed like there were hardly any Christians around anymore. The church was under bitter persecution in a little different form than it is now. Much of it was physical. Christians were being literally put to physical death, lost their property, money. And a lot of people pulled back. The parable of the sower and the seed tells us why. In the congregations that used to be large had dwindled. Hardly anybody there anymore. And the Savior often calls his flock a little one, and that's true. But finally, at the last day, when the whole family is together, it's going to be a goodly sized family. And that's what you've got here, the whole family of God together, all the elect with the Lamb on Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Heavenly Father is not going to have his son be a shepherd without a flock. And sometimes it seems like there aren't any. Elijah complained to God, "I'm the only one left and they're after my life." And God said, "Well, you know, I've got 7,000 yet that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." And that came as a shock to Elijah because he didn't know that. And he didn't know who they were and he didn't know where they were. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," nor "Lo there." The kingdom of God is within you and is found in your heart. In the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel, you couldn't find any Christian churches around. They weren't there anymore. But God's people were there. Churches were in the homes, in the heart, God's people. The word thunder is a very interesting word. I wish we had more time to go into it. I'd recommend those of you who are interested in it to look it up in the concordance and do a detailed study of it at home. There are a few verses that I found that I just want to, I can't help but throw these out. They're so fascinating. One is Psalm 81, verse 7. "Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder." What a mysterious phrase. The secret place of thunder. That's just a fascinating phrase. It's exciting. What is the Holy Spirit getting at? And then in Job chapter 37, verses 5 and 6, "God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend." That's the truth. "He saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength." Thunder compared to God's voice and God talking to us. You know, this brings us to something. I don't care how many years you've gone to school and studied science, how intelligent you might be, or how many degrees you've got hanging on the wall. You cannot understand science unless you approach it through Scripture and see God in it. Nature was created by God, and the whole creation cries out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you've only got ears that can hear it and eyes that can see it. Psalm 29, one of my favorites, it's a nature psalm written by David. David, you know, was a shepherd, often spent night after night after night after night out there under the stars with the sheep. Endured all kinds of weather and sometimes powerful thunder and lightning storms. And he describes one of these in Psalm 29. I call it the Psalm of the Seven Thunders. The term, the voice of the Lord, is used seven times as compared to thunder. And I'd like you to imagine that you're in a valley that is literally covered with large cedar trees. And in the distance, you hear the rumble of thunder, and you see the dark thunder clouds forming and starting to move in, and the lightning flashing and the thunder crashing. And then as you sit there and watch, the storm moves through. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian are like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests, and in His temple doth everyone speak His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. All this comes to mind when you're reading Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. And then verse 3. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I am not personally particularly fond of singing. I don't like to do it. Unless it's the Packer song or the Badger on Wisconsin after touchdown. But I really never liked that. Most people do, and you can relate to this in a better way than I can. But this new song is fascinating. There's no evidence that I've ever found in Scripture that angels can sing. And we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but I've not found that in Scripture. I don't think they can. You can shout. But maybe singing is something that God has given to man as a unique way of praising Him. Now, that makes singing a little bit different, doesn't it? Songs are very important for the children of God in Scripture, and they're sung under a great variety of different circumstances. Now, Scripture mentions songs in the night. These are songs which children of God sing when they're in the darkness. It's physically speaking, things are not going well. They're carrying crosses, heavy burdens. We could think of Revelation in this connection. People surrounded by the great red dragon, beast of the sea, beast of the earth, and they're attacking, making it rough on God's people. In Job 35, verse 10, God is described as God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night. There is no child of the devil that can sing a song in the night. They can't do it. When everything's going well, they can sing songs. They can't sing songs when they're in trouble. God's children not only can, but they do. Our God is a God who gives us songs in the night. Promise. In Psalm 77, Asaph writes in the second verse, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. But then in verse 6 he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. He had a song that he sang to God that night. Later on, he remembered it. He because God answered it. Song in the night. Psalm 42, verse 8, the Holy Spirit writes this way, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." That's a promise you've got. When you're in trouble, God's song is going to be with you in the nighttime. The Holy Spirit is going to be praying for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's a promise you've got. No child of the devil has this. Only the children of God. So there are songs we do sing in the night, but the darkness for a child of God never lasts very long. Before long, the darkness breaks, the morning dawns, and the sun is shining in all of its glory. And then we sing songs of a different nature. Songs of thankfulness because God has delivered us from the problems that we were in. Excellent example of this is found in Exodus chapter 15. The chapter begins then, which is a time reference. Throws us back to chapter 14. Exodus 15 follows Exodus 14. In Exodus chapter 14, we see the children of Israel encamped by the Red Sea. Pharaoh is coming down on them with the most powerful army on the face of the earth. He's got 600 chosen chariots and a bunch of horsemen, otherwise a bunch of army soldiers coming in ready to kill them. They didn't have a chance, humanly speaking. And then God stepped in. And when God swung into action, the whole thing changed around. And the chapter ended with the Egyptians and their horses at the bottom of the Red Sea, and Israel was delivered. Then they sang a song. Not a song in the night. They sang a different song. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." Now you've got the same context here in Revelation 14. Revelation 14 comes right after Revelation 13. There was that terrifying great red dragon, that terrifying beast from the sea and a beast from the earth, persecuting God's people, killing them, murdering them, giving them a hard time. But they had songs in the night. Now the day has dawned. Now they're with the Lamb in paradise, surrounding Him, and they sing a song of praise. A new song. That's exciting. Getting out the concordance again. There are 9 new songs recorded in Scripture. And 9 is a very meaningful number. It's all the fullness of God. The whole bit. Nothing left out. 3 times 3. We got an expression in our own day, the whole 9 yards. What does that mean? It means everything. You got it all. Somebody gives you the whole 9 yards, you've got it all. That's what it is here. 9 new songs. No child of the devil can sing even one of them. This was a new song that no one could learn except the 144,000. Children of the devil don't get it. Can't learn it. It's a song that's only taught by the Holy Spirit. You know, He teaches it to God's elect. It'd be an interesting study to go into this. I'm going to give you the references. I can't help but do that. 6 of these 9 are found in the Psalms. That's not surprising. Psalm 33, verse 3. I believe I have these in the bulletin. I'll just read them off. Psalm 33, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3. Psalm 96, verse 1. Psalm 98, verse 1. Psalm 144, verse 9. And Psalm 149, verse 1. There's 6 of them. The other 3 are found in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and the grand finale, the whole 9 yards, as it were, right here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 3. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Why not? Because it's a family song. That's why. It's only found and learned and sung by God's people. And I think there's more involved here than just that. I believe that there's one place we can go in Scripture more than any other that's going to teach us about this new song that we're going to be singing. And it was written by the wise man Solomon. We call his book the Song of Solomon, but it's also called the Song of Songs. Of all the songs that he wrote, this one gives you the whole nine yards. I believe it's the deepest book in all Scripture. We can't begin to fully comprehend it, and we won't until the last day when we're with the Lamb as his bride and the wedding bells are ringing. But the new song, I'd like to end the sermon by reading a few verses from chapter 2 of the Song of Songs. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. They sang unto the Lord a new song.